Hello. How are you doing? You all okay? That's great. And welcome to you all, and welcome to those who are tuning in online. It's good to have you with us, good to have you all with us. If you're here for the first time, really warm welcome. It's great to have you with us. Hope you'll appreciate and enjoy. And if you've got any questions about anything, if you're concerned about anything, please don't hesitate. Speak to one of us before you leave, because we'd love to just help you as much as we can. 2 weeks ago, I wasn't here. A fortnight ago, I was down south, and it was very warm. Very warm. We had some extremely warm weather, hot weather. In fact, in the UK, they would say it was extreme heat, up to 40 degrees or something, really hot. One of the things that was noticeable as you moved about, it was so warm everywhere. So you could be in the house, it felt warm. You could be in the garden, it felt warm. In the car, it felt warm. In the street, it felt warm. On the beach, I managed to get to the beach for an hour or two. It was warm. When you were in the shade, it was warm. It was warm everywhere. And it was like you couldn't escape from the feeling of the heat. Now, if you like the warmth and the sun and heat, you might be really glad of that feeling. I love it. I think, I hope tomorrow's going to be like that. I wake up and I think, oh, brilliant, hot again. Or, even into the evening, I think, when it's all around you, it's like a warm embrace. So I appreciate heat. But if you don't like it, you can't tolerate it, if it agitates you, you're not going to be quite like me. You're not going to be looking forward to it for another day. It could become distressing or disturbing. You can't escape it. Everywhere you go, the heat is on. We're going to look at a psalm in a minute or two, and it's about our trust, our confidence in God, the God who is everywhere. And if you love it, you really appreciate it. If you're not quite so sure about it and it agitates you, you're going to feel distressed, maybe upset. You're not going to look forward to that feeling. For me, it's like waking up to a warm embrace. God is here. Everywhere I go, every experience, I appreciate the warmth. I don't mind that the heat is on. But if you've got issues, if you're concerned, if you're kind of rebelling, you're going to have a problem when the heat is on. I've chosen Psalm 139. It is special to me. We were allowed to pick our own little psalm to be able to share some stuff. And it's special to me because, and many of you will have heard lots of these things before, so apologies. And if you're out there online, apologies if you've heard lots of this before. But this is kind of my moment to just share what I want to say. And Psalm 139 became special to both of us, me and Rena, when Richard was born. He's our firstborn son. We had difficulties. Rena became very, very unwell. Richard had to be delivered early. He was born at 26 weeks. And he was in an incubator. He was born 2 pounds, 2 ounces or something. He was born, and he was in an incubator for 5 months. So if you, the little baby that's around this morning, about half the size of him, if you can think of that. And the stress and the anxiety. But what we did was, on his incubator, we just sellotaped this psalm. Because our trust, our confidence was in the presence of God. The presence of God for him, even though he knew nothing about it, and the presence of God for us into every aspect of our lives at that time. And every day we visited, we were able to read it. Verses like, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Our confidence, our trust in God was just completely raised. When it could have dragged us down, when it could have decimated us, when it could have been a kind of a cold chill, it was a warm embrace, the sense of coming and recognizing that even although the heat was on, it was a great thing for us to know that God was with us. So today, we're not going to look at the whole psalm. We're just going to look at the first six verses. I'm going to read the first six verses. "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me." This is, it's kind of, that verse one is like a little summary of the whole psalm. You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. It's what it's all about, his knowledge of us. There is no escape from that. And the psalmist sees himself, whether he's sleeping or sitting or standing, he sees himself in the presence of God. Living life under the eye of the one who is his judge. The heat is on. The judge sees everything. The one who sees all and knows all. His knowledge of us is complete. There's no missing data. No files that have been deleted. His knowledge of you, his knowledge of me, is complete. Everything. Absolutely everything. He reads every movement. He understands every thought. He hears every conversation. And he knows every ambition. And this psalm, that, as David writes, it reveals his trust in the God who knows everything and the God who is everywhere. Question to you here, can you trust like that? Do you have complete confidence in God? Or are you sometimes anxious? You know, you can have an understanding where even when you're in trouble and difficulty, where God knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. You're not living with some kind of vague hope, but you know that he knows. And if you don't, then sometimes you can worry that maybe God might not know, that maybe that something might be missing, that God has kind of missed what's going on in your life. And that you then can maybe just feel, oh, well, I'll just blend into the background. I won't be obvious to anything or to anybody. I won't be seen. I'll just blend in. I can live life like I'm not really being noticed at all. God, you have searched me and you know me. Those words, searched, the literal interpretation of the original is, it means to dig. And the kind of word is used to, it's applied to the search for precious metals and jewels. So, God, you have searched me. You have dug down deep into the soil of my life. You're not just scratching below the surface, but you've gone mining deep, deep into my soul. You've been exploring. You've been checking and double checking as you go on. Searching. You have searched me. And bringing out to the surface the valuable, the precious, the eternal stuff. Bringing it out to the surface. God diligently working in us. So nothing gets missed. Not everything, it's all being turned over by God. God bringing to the surface in your life the things that really matter. The precious material that can be used for the purposes of God. That's why he's mining deep into your soul. So that the precious material can come to the surface and he can use it for his eternal glory. The nearest I sort of came to this idea, and it's a terrible analogy. You'll excuse me, right? But it's the best I could think of. And it kind of struck me because it was really about, well, you'll understand in a minute. So for years, not so much recently, but I've enjoyed going fishing. And I can't go on a boat because I get sick. And it just happens. I only need to think about a boat and it makes me feel queasy. So I do fishing, I do it from the shore, and it's sea fishing. I don't fish, I've occasionally done it, but my real heart is fishing from the shore into the sea. And in order to do it in the past, when I was a bit more able, I used to dig my own bait. So I would go to an area, sand, and the sand was like, had some silt through it, and so it was very, very black. And the worms were very, very black. So as I dig, the worms were not easy to see, but as I dig, I develop an eye for what I'm looking for. The worm is concealed, camouflaged, trying to slip away. My challenge as I turn the sand over and over is that I don't want to be missing anything. I'm searching because to me, every worm is precious. It could be the big fish. Every worm is precious. And as I turn the sand over, I'm not finding precious metals. I'm not finding stuff that will have eternal value. But I develop an eye, and as I thought about it, I'm understanding something about the little patch of my life where God is working, turning over and over my life and churning, not wanting to miss anything, going below the surface, because God doesn't do superficial. God doesn't do shallow. He's turning over until he arrives at a full knowledge, the full knowledge of my spiritual condition. Psalm 44, verse 21 says, he knows the secrets of the heart. Stuff that nobody else knows. That is not just applied, that applies to you this morning. He knows the secrets of your heart. And it's in order that he can bring to the surface. He can challenge things in our lives. He knows. Verse 2 says, you know when I sit, and you know when I rise. Here we are. You know when I sit. Hallelujah. That's nice for a minute or two. My problem is I'm thinking my knees are, I've got to get up again now. You know when I rise. Sitting represents rest. And rising represents action. God sees it all. Every move we make, every action we take, from one end of the day to the other, 24/7. He sees, he knows. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. And he knows every thought. You know my thoughts. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Now, when you read that, you think, oh, from way out there, you know, God's somewhere up there and we're down here. So from afar, God knows my thoughts. But that actually isn't the meaning of this. It actually means from the beginning, you know my thought. From the very beginning of the thought, you know my thought from afar. Just as I'm starting to think, I thought then about Coca-Cola. Just as I began to think about that, God knew it even before I thought it and said it. And God knows from afar. And this is really important. Long before it's fully developed, just as it's forming, God understands it. Now, why is this important? Because it's important that the process is understood. It's important that the origin and the agenda behind it is understood. You see, God knows my thoughts from afar, from the very beginning. And therefore, he knows the moral quality of the thought. And that's the judge. Because he knows the moral, he knows how it begins, he knows the agenda, the process, he knows these things. And that is why only God can judge. Because he perceives our thoughts from afar. He knows how magnanimous my thoughts might be or might not. He knows how selfish my thoughts might be. He knows, and he can then determine the moral quality. So he can judge. And I will have, and you will have, over 10,000 thoughts in a day. God sees them all, every one of them, as they begin. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. That word discern here is a word that literally means to winnow or to sift. It's like separating wheat from chaff, the good from the bad. So God knows my thoughts as they are forming, and he knows my going out, my lying down. He's discerning what's happening. He knows what's going to be fruitful, and he knows what is desperately unfruitful. He's familiar with all of my ways. So I can't fool him. I can't pretend. Because I cannot remain superficial with God, because God doesn't do shallow. He doesn't do secrets. He is familiar with all of your ways. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Our judge. Everything is laid bare. Before his eyes, everything is seen. And this is the one to whom we must give account. So the final judgment, not only is there a judgment for those who are still in their sin, but there is a judgment for Christians. And the Christian judgment, I've said this a few times, but the guy that taught me in Bible college eschatology, a man called Graham Daniels, he had made a little poem about how the judgment, the final judgment for Christians would be kind of worked out. What would be the basis of a final judgment? And this is how it went. How have you fought? How have you run? What have you thought, said, and done? How have you fought? How have you run? What have you thought, said, and done? How have you fought? How have you run? What have you thought, said, and done? I was in Bible college 40 years ago. I've never forgotten him, and I can see him now parading up and down in front. How have you fought? How have you run? What have you thought, said, and done? And that's the basis, because the judge, the one who will come before, he understands, his knowledge is complete right from the very beginning. He knows every word, even before it's spoken. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. And then verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Those words, hem in, it's a type of expression that is used in embroidery. I'm not an embroiderer, nor the son of an embroiderer, really. My mother could do several things. She embroidered a little bit, maybe. But, you know, I understand that there are various threads, different lengths, different colors, and they cross over each other. They interweave. They intersect in order to make a picture. This small, detailed intersecting of our lives. You hem me in. The putting together of little things, various hues and colors and lengths and periods and little things that have all come together. It becomes all of it overlapping. It becomes, yes, it becomes part of an overall picture. But a little, I just wrote down some of the small detail of my life. Don't worry, Rena. Some of the small detail of my life about to be, I'm just going to grow. I grew up in Edinburgh. I went to Sunday school, went to a thing called Christian Endeavour. I remember that. My family moved to Cornwall. I attended a small youth group, Pathfinder, it was called, Pathfinders. When I was 16, I went to Plymouth to work there, and I attended a local church on a Tuesday night. I don't know why I went. I hated it. But I went religiously on a Tuesday night. Then I escaped from the work that I was doing. I went to Bible college. I thought, this is the only way I can keep my mother happy, is if I'm going to come out of a job which I hated, I need to go and do something else which she would love. And I went to Bible college, and she was very happy about that. And then after that, I had a year where I was doing not very much, and I did training as a psychiatric nurse. And at the same time, I was running, me and Rena together, we were running a youth group, and it was across the whole of Blaenau Gwent, that youth group. People were coming from everywhere. And then we ran a church in Blaenavon for a little while. Obviously, we had been married, we had children. Eventually, I became a pastor. You see these things intersecting. You see the crossover of stuff. You see the lengths of times and the stuff that is going on. Eventually, moved back to Scotland. We pioneered a church in the Highlands. I had various leadership roles. I traveled to various countries of the world. I ended up being the kind of troubleshooter for the church. I was team leading. I was doing more church planting. And then eventually, I kind of think, oh, I'm going to do some semi-retiring now. And I end up at CVCC. And that is a kind of, in a nutshell, the threads, the various, you know, you can see the different, all of it intersecting, all of it interwoven, bringing to pass the divine intervention of God in my life. You hem me in. Behind and before. The stuff ahead of me I don't know about yet, but he's working already to make it part of the picture. Each little bit, just a part. And verse 5 says, you have laid your hand upon me. This is God's craftsmanship, not just to move things around and for circumstances to be adjusted and all work out, but this is about his touch on my life. You have laid your hand upon me. God hemming me in, giving me boundaries, guiding me, leading me, sometimes restraining me, holding me back. You have laid your hand upon me. And verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful. That rearranging of the words, because in the original, the word wonderful, such knowledge is too wonderful. The original wonderful word is right at the beginning. So it should be this kind of, wonderful is your knowledge. Wonderful. These things that I've been kind of just going, that David was grasping and understanding. Wonderful. It blows my mind. Wonderful that God knows. Wonderful that God knows. He knows the complete truth about us and yet completely accepts us. Hallelujah. That's the God that we serve. He understands us completely, and yet he still involves us. It's amazing, isn't it? He includes us in the big picture. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us just to have a little look at your word again this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you know everything about us, everything about me, and yet you love unconditionally. Your unconditional love is towards us. Help us to wake up to the warm embrace of your presence. Help us to appreciate it, that wherever we go, we cannot escape from it. Help us to enjoy it, to love it, just as you love us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.